I'd like to turn to 1 John again. My intentions are to pull out a couple of verses through the book of 1 John, all the way through chapter 5. I keep getting sidetracked. I've been really blessed by contemplating the subject that I've been thinking about the last couple of Sundays. But I think when you talk about Satan, when you talk about darkness, I think it's good to finish on a positive note, and I'm attempting to work my way to the positive notes in the end of the book of 1 John. So we'll give it another try today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together here in the peace and the comfort that you've given us. Father, thank you for what Ezra shared. And Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has washed away our sins and that has made that intimate relationship with you real and eternal. Father, we ask that your Son would be lifted up and glorified and honored and magnified here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll back up just a hair. In 1 John chapter 1, you have that verse that says, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so you can do a circle. We'll just leave it like that. Obviously, it's a miserable, miserable representation of God. The contrast, Satan. You could say is darkness. But there's more categories than just black and white, right? And that is the mix. And I was thinking, you know, we have to make choices every day, some very small choices. Last Sunday I mentioned about media choices, the books we read, the people we hang out with. And I think a lot of times as church-going people, if we see something that's dark and sinful, it's easy for us to say that is satanic. That is of the devil. It's easy for us to choose not to expose ourselves to sinful, dark, evil things. It's also very, very easy for us to look at something like the Bible says, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is virtuous, whatsoever is, and I don't have it memorized, but in Philippians, he lists all the good, pure, true, virtuous things that we are supposed to think on these things, and it's easy for us to recognize the good. And to say the good things are of God, the true things are of God, the virtuous things are of God. But where we have our heated arguments is when we get a mix. And so the pastor of the church might walk up to you and tell you, you shouldn't be doing that. And your response is, but there's some good in it, right? So the pastor says, you shouldn't be doing that because there is evil mixed in with the good. And you're saying, but it's still got some good in it, so it can't be that bad. And I just want to finish this off by saying, when you have a mix of good and evil, who does it belong to? Can you say there's good in it and redeem it for the Lord? Can you say there's good in it and redeem it for the Lord? It's a deep subject. I don't want people to be paranoid. But I think there are situations in movies, in literature, in people where you see that mix of good and evil and false religions, and you have to decide whether you're going to associate with those people or whether you're going to reject that. And I would just like to say that both of these are Satan. And maybe that will help you make those choices that you need to make on a daily basis. Just because there's good in it does not mean that it's of God and that it's good. So that's something that I found very helpful. I know I talk a lot and I confuse a lot of people. Hopefully that clears it up. When you have this shady gray mix, it's probably Satan. And why is that? It's because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. It's very pure, very straightforward, very clear cut. And then you look in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, it says in verse 13, for such are false apostles. You will have to find the context later. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're liars. They're not telling the truth. That's a real good sign that you're dealing with a false prophet when he's not telling the truth. Or when he's hiding things. The Bible uses the word guile, which can be deceit. A false prophet is going to be deceitful. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we can write, do I have biblical proof that this belongs to Satan? You can write 2 Corinthians 11 right here. And what is that, verse 14? And Satan can appear to be light. So right here is the light. But he's also a liar. And that's how you can categorize that shady gray area, that funny mix of good and evil where Hollywood produces a movie about Moses, and you can say, well, it's from the Bible, but they have really, really distorted the true character of Moses. You can just categorize that with Satan, because Satan's the only one that can have that mix, that disgusting mix of both, because God isn't going to mix it like that. So remember that when you're making decisions on a daily basis. Another thing that I would like to point out, also false religions. A false religion, I would say, I'm sure there are some out there that are black, like the Church of Satan. But a lot of false religions aren't just black. If they were black, you and I would say, no way, Jose, get out of here. But they have enough light, and they appear to be the truth. And that's why they're so dangerous. So the false religions are also going to work their very, very hardest to come across as light and then have the deceit and the lying behind them. Maybe I'll just say it. Mormonism will present itself to you as born-again believers in Christ. They will present themselves to you on your initial visit as born-again believers, as orthodox in biblical fundamentals. They look like the truth, and they're trying so hard to agree with you. I think it's one of their tactics is to smile and nod when you start talking about being born again. But as you dig through Mormon history and Mormon literature and the Mormon founders, and you find out that it's black. Mormonism is black in the depths of its foundation of belief. The same with Seventh-day Adventists. They are trying very, very hard to present themselves as the light. And again, when you talk with them about sin and salvation by grace, which I haven't done, but I can see it happening, I've seen their literature. They always hide who they are when they invite you to one of their seminars, or when they try to sell you a book. And then when you get deep into it, you find out that lady, I think it was white, you know? Was quite crazy. And those people really do have to read that stuff. So that's just how Satan works. Satan is the only guy that's allowed to operate in the mix of both. And he's always going to put his best foot forward and show you the light. Good thing to remember. The next thing I wanted to point out is, if you're going to take the world as a whole and categorize it, where would you put the world and all the people on the planet, or the world as a system? Where does that fall? Middle circle. And what would the light be in that statement, Noah? Like a conscience?
Yeah.
That's good. I think Romans 1 does say it's the law of God. Or Romans. The law of God in our hearts, eh? But, you know, it gets really... It almost sounds stronger than that. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." To in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there you have the statement that Satan is the God of this world. There are several verses in the New Testament that talk about the world being Satan's realm. You've got that word prince, the prince of this world. But one, I think, that hits me the hardest is when you see Jesus Christ tempted in Luke chapter 4. And you've got three temptations, and the first one is when Satan tells Christ to take stones and make bread out of them. He's hungry. But then in Luke 4 and verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Wow. You have to wonder if Jesus saw the space shuttles and the skyscrapers. But Satan was able to show Christ the great kingdoms, the great powers of the world throughout all time. And it says in a moment, Christ saw the power of this world. And in verse 6, "The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." Here it says, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." Satan says, "I own the world." Scary. And Satan had the ability. Of course, Satan's far weaker than God. But Satan had the ability to give that to Christ, if he so chose. So the world is Satan's kingdom. So the world is in darkness. The Bible talks about being blinded by the God of this world. So if the world's in darkness and the world is blind, the big pressing question is, how do you get light into the world? Isn't that a good question to ask? If the world really is a dark place, if the world really is Satan's kingdom, how do we get light into the world? Matthew 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." What is the next verse? In Matthew 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Later in the New Testament it says that we are in Christ's stead, trying to draw men to Christ. The world is dark. The world is blind. How are you going to inject light into a dark world? There really is only one way, and that's you and me, folks. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be the light in this world. It's our job. And you know, I don't know if you're like me, but it seems like over the years, I've kind of taken the responsibility off of my own shoulders. Saving souls is God's problem, which He's definitely actively working in every day, all day long. But then to realize that I am the means by which light gets injected into a dark world. And it has made me so much sober to just think about that. I have to be a light in this world because there are few, very few other options for getting light injected into this dark world. You could think of yourself, and I think it was R.A. Torrey that used this illustration, as a faucet or a tap or a spigot from which water flows. And in his teachings on the Holy Spirit, on being filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, when we don't have that fullness of the Spirit, it's because our water lines are clogged. Somewhere there's an obstacle in the water pipe, and it's not allowing the water to flow through us. And we as Christians have to be a spigot for God, a spigot for the Holy Spirit, a spigot for Jesus Christ, a spigot for light. It's me by which light flows into this world, which means I have to be right with God. And it all makes sense. It's a long, deep subject, but Christ and God are one, and in John, Christ talks about God. Him being in God and Christ being in us, us being in Christ and Christ being in God, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we have God in us. That's how we become light to the world around us. Now that seems a little spiritual. How do we put rubber on the road? The rubber on the road is in John 1 when it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us when we read the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us when we read the Bible and we're obedient to the Bible and we absorb the Bible and we live the Bible. We have Christ in us because we have the Word of God in us. In Psalms it talks about, Thy Word have I hid in my heart. They go hand in hand. So if you want to say, well, Brandon, I don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. It seems like a mystical thing that I can't get a hold of. Start reading the Bible. But it's more than just reading the Bible. It's reading the Bible without inserting any extra slant, any extra commentary, any extra pollution. You have to read the Bible as it stands. And you have to live it and be obedient to it. And that's how we become a light to the world around us. Very, very inspiring for me to think about this. The world is dark, and it bothers me that the world is dark, but God is in me, and He commands me to go be a light. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when I have the Holy Spirit in me, reminding me of Scripture, I have that. So 1 John seems to be really, really helpful in discerning false Christianity from the real Christianity. That's why I found myself here when I started speaking on this. And in 1 John, you find very basic Christianity. You find the fundamentals of being born again, of fundamentals of having a relationship with Christ. And then he inserts warnings about watching for false prophets, false religions, false Christ. And I was sitting there saying, why, how do you reconcile those two? But they're really easy to reconcile. The first thing John is doing is presenting the real thing. He said, this is who the real God is. The real God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is a real Christian. This is how a real Christian acts. And then he goes into how you can tell when a Christian is not a real Christian. And that's how 1 John works together to help you through that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The implication in 1 John 1 is that the human being has both good and evil within him. He has both sin and that ability to pursue God. It's goodness through God. And so he's making the distinction that if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then the Christian has to lay aside the evil. So that's why in verse 8 he says, you really are a sinner. If you say you're not a sinner, you're making God a liar. But there's a solution and a remedy to having that contrast with God. If God is pure and holy and light, and you are a sinner, how do you make that reconciliation? That reconciliation is by confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he has just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that takes us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Because when we are born again and our sins are truly washed away, there is no darkness in us at all either through Christ. There is some sin because we are flesh and blood. But it's washed away in the record books of heaven. Chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I'll probably just read this whole chapter. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Real Christians have rejected the darkness. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction. And I've heard said you can put the word anointing there when you see the word unction. But ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Wow. Seduce. Sneaky. Very sneaky. But the anointing which ye have received of him... And I drew an arrow right up to verse 20 with the word unction. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in them. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So already at the end of chapter 2, we're talking about people that are fake. Interesting. He starts out in chapter 2 by talking about people that are real. The Christians that are truly born again, that have a real relationship with God. And he describes some of those characteristics. First John 2:1 says that we don't sin. And we can take the opposite of that. As soon as you bump into somebody that says they're a Christian and continues to sin, that there's a problem. But then he also acknowledges that we are flesh and blood, that we are weak, and he says that when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us constantly. Verse 2 talks about Christ being the solution for the sin problem of the whole world. Christ is the solution for sin. It's the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And I would like to say this gets very, very close to trampling all over Calvinism. Because he's very, very simply saying that Christ died to wash away the sins of the Christian people and for the sins of the whole world. You could say Christ died to wash away the sins of the elect and for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, we're comparing a fake Christian to a real Christian. He says a real Christian obeys the word of God. When Jesus Christ said, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you. A real Christian is going to do his very hardest to follow those commands. Etc. There are many. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And that's how we know that we are in God. Verse 4 says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If someone says they are a Christian and they are still sinning, they are a liar. They end up presenting themselves to you as a minister of light and being totally of the darkness. A Christian ought to walk as Jesus Christ walked. And verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." We're contrasting a true Christian from a fake Christian. He says, a person that says they are a Christian and still has hatred for somebody is not truly a Christian. And I know that hurts for some of you. But do you want to know the truth, or don't you? I'm being as honest as I possibly can. If you have hatred for somebody, he says you are in the dark. You are on Satan's side. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." And then he does the opposite. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." A true, genuine Christian gets the victory over hatred and is walking in the light. And it seems that he's saying that obstacle is vanished from your life. If you've got hatred in your life, it's going to slow you down. It's going to steer you wrong. It's going to cause you to stumble. It's going to do all kinds of bad things. And he says when you have the hatred out of your life, there's nothing, no hindrances, no obstacles to slow you down. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." When you have hatred in your life, you can't even see the truth. And then he moves into some precious verses. He talks about victory as a Christian. A true Christian is victorious. "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." You have victory over Satan. Satan is the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. The kingdoms of this world have been delivered to Satan. And John says, you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the prince of this world. "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." So in verse 13, you have victory. A real Christian, a genuine Christian, has victory over Satan. And then also at the end of verse 13, he says, you know God. A real Christian has victory over Satan and knows God. And he doesn't tell you why yet, but it's in the next verse. "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." Now there he just repeats what he already says. You know God. "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong." And now he tells us why we are strong, why we have overcome the wicked one, why we know God, and why we are victorious. And he says, "The word of God abideth in you." It's that simple. I know it doesn't sound very exciting. But he's saying, you guys have read the Bible, you've studied the Bible, you've done your best to live the Bible, to honor the Bible. And he says, that is how you have gotten the victory to overcome Satan. And that is also how you have become to know the Father. Come to know the Father. "The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." It's so congruent with Jesus Christ being tempted and quoting Scripture. Here, turn this stone into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have to live by reading the Bible and being obedient to the Bible. He says, jump off the temple. He said, it's not right to test God like that. Fall down and worship me. You should only worship God. He's quoting scripture. And he says, that's how you have that victory, and that's how you have that knowledge of God. And then he tells these genuine Christians, these truly saved Christians, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? The love of the Father is not in him. That means he doesn't have the indwelling spirit. If he doesn't have the indwelling spirit, he's not born again. If you love the world, you are not a genuine Christian. And then he breaks down what the world is. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That word lust is something that a Christian is supposed to put away. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there are great preachers that like to refer you to Eve being tempted by the serpent. And they say that those three elements are present in that very, very first temptation. The lust of the eyes. She saw that the fruit was good for food. That is the lust of the flesh. We have these physical desires that we want filled. And of course, the big problem is when those desires get filled in sinful ways, by sinful things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you will not die. It will make you wise like God. She wanted to turn herself into God. That would be a great way of describing pride of life. It's the opposite of that crucified self. It's the opposite of, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man will save his life, he will lose it. And if any man loses his life for my sake, he will find it. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Those lusts are the exact opposite of crucifixion and death. For he that is dead has ceased from sin, right? Or something to that effect. A true Christian is in the world, he uses the world, but he just doesn't enjoy it. He's not pursuing it, he doesn't want more of it. It's not his goal in life. And of course, pride of life is when you want something so that other people look at you and envy you. A big house or a big boat or a big shiny truck or whatever it is that gets people's attention. It's the opposite of that losing your life for my sake. A genuine Christian does not love the world, which means a fake Christian is obsessed with the world, with things and stuff and lusts and that pride. He says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. Also, good preachers have used the word end times. That sounds more familiar to our ears. It is the end times. And he says, here's how you can tell. You've got some fake Christ. You've got some antichrist coming along. Jesus prophesied this. He said in the end times, there will be people that will say they are Christ and they are not. And as ye have heard that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists. You mean while John the apostle was alive walking around, there were already fake Christs? Yes. And that's why John is writing the next couple paragraphs here. He says these antichrists, which is probably the best way to put it, anti-Christ. When you put yourself in place of Christ, they left. They were not of us, and they left that it might be made manifest that they weren't of us. And then he talks about the indwelling spirit in verse 20. You have an anointing of the Holy Ghost that teaches you everything, right? You know all things. Now again, There are some denominations that think you sit quietly and wait for warm, fuzzy feelings. You're going to go wrong. When he talks about an anointing with the Holy Spirit, he's talking about knowing the Word of God, having the Word of God inside of you, living the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, because what the Holy Spirit does to you is convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which means the Holy Spirit will quote verses to you that you are guilty of. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit working in your life, is when the Holy Spirit comes up to you and says, Brandon, you just lied. Brandon, you just lusted. Brandon, you've been hating on that person for the last 5 minutes. That's how you know the Holy Spirit. And the only way I know that lying is bad and that hatred is bad and lusting is bad is because I read it in Matthew chapter 5. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are inseparable, just as Jesus Christ and the Word of God are inseparable. They are one and the same. And he says, you know because you're reading your Bible. You know because you're reading your Bible. You're studying the Bible. You're pursuing it with earnestness. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So as soon as you find somebody deceiving, guile, deceit. As soon as you find somebody lying, it's not God, right? Refer to your chart here. As soon as you find deceit, it has nothing to do with God. Run. And it seems like he's saying here, a false prophet is a liar. A false prophet has inconsistencies in his life. He says one thing and does another. The Bible talks about false prophets speaking righteousness or some sort of holiness and then being bound in lust and sin, turning the grace of God into lust and fleshy indulgence. No truth, no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus Christ? That's very simple. A fake Christian lies. I mean, this is so simple you don't even want to believe it. A fake Christian lies. And it's deeper than that. A fake Christian lies about who Jesus Christ really is. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son but the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. There's a lot in these last couple verses. But what's interesting about false Christians is one of the things they do is attack Jesus Christ. That's why some of the modern versions, instead of talking about Mary having being a virgin and having that Holy Spirit conceiving Christ in her, they use less clear words. They water down the supernatural in Christ's life. They water down the deity of Christ. And that's why someone like the Mormons will say that Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers. They're watering down Christ. Why? Why does a false religion have to attack Jesus? But he's explaining it right here. A false religion is lying to you. A false religion is lying to you, but they're looking like they're telling you the truth. And the big thing that you will see in a false religion is when they start making Jesus less than God himself. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The Seventh-day Adventists say that Jesus is not eternal, but that he was the first thing created by God. And that's how they wiggle through by him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, is because, well, he just was made first. But God was never made. And so right there, they are attacking the eternal existence of Christ and destroying his deity. And they're also trampling all over John 1:1 and some other verses. Seventh-day Adventists say that Christ was created first before everything else. And believe it or not, the Jehovah's Witnesses came out of the Seventh-day Adventists. So the Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in hell. And then the Jehovah's Witnesses also don't believe in hell. It's still in their Bible. The Watchtower publishes the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Hell is still in there. They just say, oh, it's figurative. It's just figurative, figurative, figurative. But the Jehovah's Witnesses also believe that Christ was the first created being of all creation and that he is the Archangel Michael, and just totally destroy the fact that he was God. And you know what? I am out of time. But maybe it would be really, really helpful next Sunday to talk about what the Bible says about Christ's deity. Since the Apostle John in 1 John 2 says that of all the ways to tell whether someone's a real Christian, it's whether they believe the real Jesus. Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? And then he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. If you reject Christ, you have rejected the Creator God. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. What did they hear? The Word of God. Don't go too crazy. It's the words of Christ, the commandments of Christ, the Word of God. If the Word of God abides in you, you shall continue in the Son and the Father. The best way to remain a genuine Christian, a true Christian, is to remain in the Bible and stay true to it. And by staying in Christ, by staying faithful to Christ and the Bible, you will have everlasting life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. This is sneaky. Intelligent people really do fall for this. Any of us could in the right moment. It's seduction. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Holy Spirit is in you through the Word of God. We've already established through reading the Word of God, and that it is teaching you everything. It's teaching you the truth. And as long as you know that truth, you will remain in God. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That is another big difference between a fake Christian and a real Christian, is whether you're living in sin or not. Now, as a youngster, I tended to look at the world around me as good people. But that's because people hide who they really are. And me and Timothy were just talking about employees. And as we've spent years hiring and working with employees, we have learned that even the very best ethical employees who are not born again or who are not living for God will bend the rules. They will bend the rules. You think, I thought you were a good person. I thought you were conscientious. I thought you were a hard worker. But when I'm not there, you're bending the rules. It is a sin issue. Fake Christians sin, but you might not see it. It might be something you ought to watch for. It might be something they do in secret when nobody's around. Because if you don't fear God, and God is the only one that can see in the dark, like Otto Koenig says, and God is the only one that reads your thoughts and reads your heart and your mind. If God knows everything all the time, he's the only one that knows whether you're going to steal a piece of gum or not. He's the only one that's going to know whether you're dawdling on the time clock or not. Because he's the only one that will know. He's the only one that knows when you tell a little white lie. And when you don't have that fear of God in you, it's so easy to bend the rules when nobody's looking. And that's what he's saying. A real Christian does not sin even when nobody's around, because a real Christian is afraid of God. And a fake Christian is deceitful. He will look good in public and will be in bondage to sin in private. And that is another big indication. So 1 John talks about the basic fundamental truths of Christianity. It talks about a real Christian versus a fake Christian, and how a real Christian rejects everything sinful from his life and gets washed in the blood of Christ and stands before the presence of God pure and white. And that if he does sin, he confesses his sin. If he does sin, he goes to Christ and asks for forgiveness. A real Christian does not hate people. John says that if you have hatred for anybody, you are not born again. He also says that anybody that rejects the basic teachings of who Jesus Christ is has rejected Christ and the Father and is not a true Christian. And he closes by saying, a true Christian does not commit sin. Jesus Christ said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so this is an excellent book to study when you're talking about which religions are true and which are false. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I feel ashamed for not savoring this book and loving it the way I ought to. God, help me to read it and to love it and to live it. Help us all to read it and to love it and live it. Father, that we could remain in Christ, that we could have everlasting life when you come in your second coming. God, help us to have discernment through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.